If you would take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 9, please, in your Bibles. Psalm chapter 9. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. It's a wonderful truth. We kind of get that idea from David tonight in our psalm, in Psalm chapter 9. A couple reminders as we read, or right before we read tonight. And as we mentioned last time, it's possible that this psalm was written as a response to God's victory over Goliath. That's found in the meaning of the words in the heading. And again, it would be fitting if that was the case, that when you read about David's enemies and the wicked and whatnot, that this psalm could be a result of that. But we don't know for sure, and we don't want to necessarily harp on what the Bible doesn't say. But this is what is a possibility, and as some have tried to figure out the background of these psalms. But what is true is that there are some hints as to prophecy here. Now, David has several psalms of prophecy, and it appears this is one of them, the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells us that David was a prophet, and we see that in some of the psalms anyways. And so, you know, we have verses like in verse 3, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish with thy presence, verse 5 and 6. And verse 8, these things are all speaking in future tense, talking about judgment, possibly when Lord returns. And it's likely to be a prophecy regarding the millennial reign. As with many psalms, you see a tinge of prophecy. And I can certainly see the millennial reign in the first half of the psalm. But what's often the case is we see someone speaking on a manner like David, crying his heart out, but then a prophecy slips in for just a few verses. And I hardly ever focus on the prophetical, because few are actually living the practical of the intended message. So why spend so much time on the prophetical when the practical really needs to be applied to our lives today? And at most, we mention it and acknowledge it, and get maybe what God will give us, but move on pretty quickly. And so I want to pick it up in verse 11. We read verses 1 through 10 last time we were together. And so let's pick it up in verse 11. If you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word. 11 is kind of a transitional verse. We spent some time on it last time. We'll do a little bit of review, just kind of lay the groundwork from where we were a few weeks ago. So verse 11 says, "Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, and the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, Higgion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Selah. We're talking about this thought tonight, and we're going to focus on the petitions, but the title of the message is Praise Before Petitions. Praise Before Petitions. Let's go to God right now. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you and praise you. As we sang about counting our blessings, naming them one by one, and Lord, the other great songs, the opportunity we have to come to you in prayer, all just kind of ties in together with the message tonight. I'm grateful for that. So, Lord, I pray you'd help me to say what needs to be said. I spent time in prayer earlier. I'm asking you again, Lord, to meet our needs, that this would not be a wasted time, but we would depend wholly and solely upon your word and the leading of the Holy Spirit tonight. Meet needs as only you can, in Jesus' name, right? Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Last time we were in our psalm series, a few weeks ago, we covered pretty much the first half of Psalm 9, verses 1 through 10. We ended on verse 11. We'll mention that again tonight. But in that, we saw how my wife was weak, and we saw how strong her husband is. Amen? That's what we saw. My wife said amen. She couldn't open the peanut butter jar, but I could. And David acknowledged his need of God just like my wife acknowledged her need of me. And just like my wife was confident in my ability to open the peanut butter jar, David is praising God here multiple times because of his confidence in God's ability to overcome his enemies. He's confident in God's presence. What gave him that confidence? Where did he get that? We saw in verses 1 through 2, we were reminded of personal praise right there in verses 1 and 2. We're not going to read these verses. We might just touch one or two of them. But we see right off the bat, we see gladness. Right off the bat, we see commitment. Right off the bat, we see completeness. And we see confidence. The word glad is literally there. Even though there were enemies, even though there's the wicked, even though there was all of these different things that David mentioned, David is glad amidst all of those things. And we also see his commitment. He says, I will praise thee. I will be glad. I will sing. I will show forth. We see his commitment there. He says, I will praise you, God, even though there are enemies and all these things going on. You will be praised. You can count on me in the morning. I'm going to praise you. And then we see also how complete his commitment is when he says, with my whole heart. I'll do this with my whole heart, with all I've got. I'm not going to be half-hearted about this. It's not going to be something I kind of do, or I do out of routine, or I do out of old hat, or because it's something I was raised to do. This is going to be with my heart. Wow, right off the bat, what lessons we learn about what kind of Christians we ought to be and how we ought to praise God. And it would do us a lot of good. This was a statement I made. It would do us a lot of good, Christian, if we would learn to praise God before we petition God. Because we'll get to the petitions here in a minute. What gave David that gladness, that commitment, that completeness, and that confidence? Well, he tells us why he could praise God. And he tells us how and why you and I can praise God with that kind of heart and confidence. And he tells us, first of all, it's because of God's presence. He mentions God's presence. And just experiencing God's presence in our lives is unlike anything else. Having spent time with God, having had communion with God, having an intimate relation with God, or reading his word, or spending time in prayer, or pouring your heart out to the Lord. Just experiencing God's presence in a message where you know God is at work on your heart. It's unlike anything else. Anybody ever experienced that? Say amen. Yeah, there's nothing like it. So he's talking about God's presence, and he's praising God because of those things. Not only God's presence, but talks about God's power found in verse 5. He's just actually throughout the passage, he's talking about God's power. But not only is your God present, but your God is bigger, better, stronger, and more sure than anything else that comes in your life. There's going to come a day when Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, they're going to be hurled into the bottomless pit. There's going to come a day when they will fall at his presence. There will come a day when they will be destroyed and put out forever. And not only that, do you realize that because of God's presence and because of God's power, the enemy has nothing on you today? The enemy is bigger than you, but they're not bigger than God. It's something to praise God for and have confidence in God. And not only because of God's presence, because of God's power, but we have this confidence. Gives us a position. Gives us a position. Verse found in verses 6 and 7. It's like he's speaking directly to the enemy. And I said last time, it's like biblical talk trash. Biblical trash talk. Yeah, there we go. We don't know that this is a result of the experience with Goliath, but say it was. And remember how Goliath came out and just started talking trash and saying that he's going to destroy him and feed his... David's body to the fowls of the air, and David said, I don't think so, and you defied God, you defied the armies of the living God, and then he boasted in his God, and And so right here in Psalm 9, he's kind of doing the same thing. It's almost like he's talking directly to the enemy and saying, you've caused destruction, but that's coming to an end. And you realize the presence, when you realize the presence of God in your life and all that God's done in his power, it gives us a confident position. And we see his confident position, and that's going to come up again in the verses we're going to cover tonight. Verse 7 and 8 show us God's preparation. God's prepared. God's ready. Nothing comes as a surprise to God. Nothing catches him off guard. It catches you and me off guard. The other day, we were caught off guard with a decision and the administration of America. And we were caught off guard. Some of you will catch that tomorrow. We were caught off guard. But God wasn't caught off guard. Was he? No. He was not caught off guard. He's not happy. He's sickened by it, but he's not caught off guard. God's ready. Nothing catches him by surprise. Same with the situations in your life that you think nobody knows about, God knows about. He's prepared. Verse 9 showed us the safe place. The oppressed have a refuge. Even though the wicked causes misery and oppression, God sees, God's keeping record. And I ask the question, do you feel oppressed? Do you feel pressure? Do you feel misery? Does it seem like things are spinning out of control? Do you feel like there's no justice? You realize God sees and is keeping record. He's present. He's powerful. He's prepared. And he's prepared a refuge. There is a safe place, and that is in the presence of God. It all just kind of comes full circle. And then verse 10 showed us the promise. The promise. Which poses the question, do you know God's name? There's a promise for those who know the name of God in verse 10. Which poses the question, do you know the name of God? Are you saved tonight? Are you saved? Do you know for sure heaven's your home? Because when you're not sure of that, then nothing else is sure in your life. Absolutely nothing. But when you know God's name and you're sure of it, you know you're a child of God, then that brings surety, that brings promise, that brings hope. That brings not just salvation, but that brings sanctification. That brings steps that are ordered by the Lord. And there's a reward and a promise for those who do. And God cares. And he will not forsake those that seek him. Even if it seems like you can't find God, God hasn't forsaken you, which led us to the last thing last time. And that was public praise. Verses 1 and 2 are personal praise. And then verse 11 is public praise. He's calling on everyone else. Praise God. Praise him. Don't take the praise yourself. Be careful not to think that you've done anything in your power. It would have been easy for David to say that. David was a teenager when he had victory over a lion and a bear. He was young when he had victory over Goliath and the Philistines. And it kept on going, victory after victory after victory. And just people singing his praises. David has slain his 10,000s, but he was careful to give God the glory. It's important. Because here's what happens when you start thinking you're something. What does the Bible say? When we think we stand, take heed, what? Lest ye fall. And that's what happened with David, isn't it? He thought he was something for a little while. When kings are supposed to go out to battle, David said, we're good. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to stay home and I'm going to just be a king at home. And the king fell. Gave into sin, temptation. So yet, the times when David turned back to God, he had victory. Instead, say, the Lord did this. The Lord has done this. Tell others, call others to that same, praising God publicly. Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you redeemed tonight? So say so. Christian ought to speak about what God's done in their lives. It's not about anything else, not about personalities, not about our comfort. We ought to just speak about what God has done in our lives. And when something is wrong, something is wrong when we say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to publicly praise God. Well, the wicked is vocal about their prosperity, so Christians ought to be vocal about their God. Amen? So basically, those were the praisings of prayer. But now I want to talk about the petitions of prayer. Remember, it would do us a lot of good as Christians. It would help us And it would be a great reminder to us if we would learn to praise God before we even begin to think about petitioning God. Again, going back to the illustration of the peanut butter jar. My wife says, come on, you can do it from there. You have to come up here. But I'm in the living room and I'm busy meditating on with my eyes closed on the couch. And my wife says, babe, I need your help. I need your muscles. Brother David mentioned, I thought it was perfect last time when we talked about somebody calling us, or Brother Carlos would understand this as well, for having us to reach something that somebody else can't reach. And Brother David said, it's my superpower. And absolutely, babe, can you come reach this for me? And or oh honey, you know, praising us before you're petitioning us. Well, do you not think that God delights in our praise to Him? Yeah. Well, verse 12, we'll look at the petitions of prayer. Everything up to that point just worked out well. Most of those points had a P in them. And I don't necessarily try for that. It just, if it works out, it works out. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But it didn't really work out that way. But sometimes I want to make myself think it did. Anyways, you might pick up on it. Verse 12. Bible says, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Well, we're talking about God judging, but in the midst of God judging, he notices something. So verse 12, and again, we're the petitions of prayer, and how I want to talk about how David shows us how we ought to petition God in our prayers as we're praising God at the same time. So we might want to start with this statement, God, hear my cry. God, hear my cry. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. With all the evil and wickedness going on, with all of the hardship and trials, I mean, there's a lot of noise in this world, isn't there? There's a lot of demands, there's a lot of shouting, there's a lot of hate, there's a lot of violence, there's a lot of judgment. There is a lot of God's judgment. You may think that God is not judging. He is. And we will see a greater manifestation of that at some point, whether we might be here or before the or at when the Lord returns, or when he calls his children home in the rapture, or we might have gone on to glory already. Regardless, there's coming a day when the Lord's going to bring judgment upon this earth. But don't think that he's not already doing so, and which is part of the catalyst to a lot of the hate and a lot of the sin that continues to go on. And so, yet the amazing thing about the God that you serve is in the midst of all of this, he does not overlook his servants. Listen, he hears your cry. He lends his ear to your petitions. God, hear my cry. Go on to verse 13. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. He says, God, hear my cry. And then he says, God, have mercy. Have mercy. And God is a God of mercy and God of grace, but he is saying here, he is calling upon God's mercy because he knows it's there. He knows it's available, and he is cashing in on it. God wants to show his mercy, but sometimes he's just waiting for us to call upon him to give him that mercy, or to give that mercy away. God, hear my cry. God, have mercy. I love the end of verse 13. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. There is no higher being, no higher it goes beyond our comprehension than God. And he's calling upon God to lift him up. And he's depending on God. God, hear my cry. God, have mercy. And then verse 14, look at that. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. And I love this part right here. God, hear my prayers. So what are we talking about? Okay, well, in verse 12, he's crying. God hears the cries of his servants. In verse 13, God has mercy. But then in verse 14, David is saying this. He's saying, God, give me your mercy, but here's why I want your mercy. Verse 14, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. God hears the cry of the humble. God has mercy. And so, God, hear my cry. Show me mercy. Why? Because I have a purpose. I want to praise you. Okay, I want you to get this, okay? That I'm, and I think you are, but maybe it hits me right now. Different things hit us at different times in our lives. That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Even in his petitions, David's purpose is praise. David's purpose for his petition is so that he might praise God. God, my whole desire for you to accomplish these petitions, I got to speak correctly. I'm going to start over because I want to make sure I say this right. God, my whole desire for you to accomplish these petitions that I'm requesting is not only for my benefit, but for your glory. Are you with me? Yeah, I'd like to have my burdens relieved. Yeah, I'd like to have a good and peaceable life. Yeah, this is hard and difficult, and I sure would like for this to be lifted. But that's only because if that happens, I'm more free and less burdened to praise you if they are lifted. You see, we have a tendency to bring our petitions before God so that, well, our petitions can be answered. We have a tendency to bring our requests before God so that our burdens can be lifted, or our physicality can be improved, or our health situation, our financial situation, our relationship can just be improved. And so we can have improvement of life or a better life or a better whatever. But for what purpose? So you feel better? For what purpose? So you're better off? David is saying here, God, I need you to hear the cry of the humble. God, in verse 13, I need you to have mercy on me. Consider my trouble. Lift me up. Why? Verse 14, so I can show forth your praises. So I can praise you. So I can publicly praise you. So I can lift your name up on high. I will rejoice in thy salvation. In other words, God, I want to praise you again. A couple psalms ago, we talked about how David was hurting and David was troubled. And he prayed for God to do just this, to give him deliverance. But his reason for God giving him deliverance was because he just wants to go back to being able to praise God again. He can't even think. He couldn't breathe. He couldn't sleep. He would wet his couch with tears. He said, God, I don't even remember what it's like to praise you anymore. I want that back. I want to be able to be on fire for you again. David's desire here is so that God would answer his prayers, answer his petitions, for a purpose. And that purpose wasn't a selfish purpose. That purpose was simply so he could just turn it back around and praise God again. Why do we ask God to answer our prayers? There's nothing wrong with desiring to have a better life. Don't take that the wrong way. There's nothing wrong with desiring to have burdens lifted. But if our reason is solely and only for our betterment and not God's glory, there's something wrong. Which reminds me of Paul. And in 2 Corinthians 12, turn there if you would, save your place in Psalm 9 and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Please. Because Paul had burdens. And they weren't the same. It wasn't apples to apples here. But Paul had burdens. You have burdens. I have burdens. It could be enemies. It could be the wicked. It could be health situations. It could be whatever going on in our life. It could be people. People are sometimes burdens, amen? Well, you're people, that means you're sometimes a burden. In 2 Corinthians 12, I know I set you up for that. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a burden, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, to keep me from being prideful. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." God, lift the burden. And he said unto me, no. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I want these burdens lifted so that I might praise you. But Paul's here saying, I realize that if I had no burdens, I might not praise you. I might praise myself. So with the burdens, because of the burdens, God, I have to rely on you. Without the burdens, I might rely on myself. And God, if I rely on you, you do the work. If I rely on me, I do the work. If God, if you do the work, then it's you that receives the glory. So in the midst of my burdens, God, David is saying, hear my cry, have mercy, and hear my purpose. Why? So that I might praise your name. There's so much here in Psalm 9 that is crazy. There's a lot we're overlooking. I understand. Some of you are already picking things out that we're overlooking. Somebody said this about Psalm 9. The verses are singularly full of teaching. And if the Holy Spirit shall bless the reader, he may go over this psalm again and again, as the writer had done scores of times, and see on each occasion fresh beauties. And that is so true. I've gone over these psalms, this psalm, over and over and over again. And every time I'm like, man, I want to talk about that. Man, I want to talk about that. And I want to talk about that. And we could go on and on. There's so much here that every time you go over it, you get fresh beauties that are found here. It's awesome. Look at verse 15. "The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, and the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higeon, Selah." So, God, hear my cry. God, have mercy. God, hear my purpose. My purpose is praise. And God, pit the heathen. Okay, I kind of forced that one. But look at verse 15 again. "The heathen are sunk down in the pit." I know that's not very creative. Pit the heathen. But that's what's there. Again, David's not even worried about the enemy. He's saying, instead of David being worried about the enemy, he's saying the enemy ought to be worried about God. See, we sit here and we worry. We worry over what's going on. We worry over the decision of the administration. And these things ought to cause us to have concern and to bring things before God. And that's fine. But really, ultimately, the enemy ought to be worried about God. This world ought to be worried about God. Because here's the thing. You serve a God who's on his throne. You believe that tonight? Let's go back to Psalm 1. I want to show you a few things. I love how this is repeated through the Psalms. Look at Psalm 1 and verse 4. Follow along. And if you'll follow along, I'm going to ask you to participate in maybe answering a couple words here. It says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the what? Righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now go to Psalm 2, verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? Remember this message? And the people imagine a vain thing. It's like hitting your head against a brick wall. It doesn't make sense. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall what? Laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Look at Psalm chapter 3 and verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah, but thou, O Lord, art a what? Shield for me. My glory and the lifter up of mine head, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. It sounds like David's not really worried, or if he was worried, he quickly reminded himself not to be worried about the enemy. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set him apart, that is what? Godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Look at Psalm 5. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou, what's that word? Defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Psalm 6. Verse 8, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Go back, look at Psalm 7, verse 1. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my what? Trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Look at Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained what? Strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Every single psalm we have been in so far is David acknowledging that God is on his throne, that God knows what he's doing, that God is in control, that the enemy should be afraid. And he's saying in verse 15, God, pit the heathen. Let them fall in their own pit. Let them fall in their own trap. They're trying to get the godly. They're trying to destroy the godly. They're trying to throw out God from society, but they're going to fall in their own trap. And I've total confidence in who God is. You see, God is not shorthanded. God is not worried. Amen, Ms. Sherry. And in Psalm 9, David is not worried. And if you're a child of God tonight, you need not to be worried. You believe that? Let's look at verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, Higgion Selah. So here David says, Higgion Selah. Meditate. Pause. Selah means, think about that for a while. Chew on that for a little bit. Higgion puts a little more emphasis on it. It's just another Hebrew word. Consider. It was also used in instruments. When they would stop and tune their instruments. So consider and tune your instrument. Adjust your heart. About what? Well, about what he said. Verse 16, it's a sobering thought. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. It ought to even cause us as Christians. David wasn't worried about being the wicked that snared in their own hands. But it ought to cause us as Christians to have an inward look, to have the prayer of David. Go to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139, verse 23. This ought to be our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Verse 17, chapter 9. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. David's still on this. Stop and think about that thought, the sobering thought. Don't let me forget, God, that hell is real. And David reminds us of the reality of hell. Christian, it ought to be a solemn, sobering reality every day of our lives that hell is real. Oh, I know, you're not going there. Amen? If you're saved, you're not going there. Amen? Yeah. But it still ought to be a sobering reality every day of your life. Because the wicked are real. They are real. There is wickedness. And it's everywhere. And it might make us mad sometimes. And yeah, there are false prophets. And yes, there are false teaching. And yeah, sin is rampant. And yes, the administration is an abomination. And yes, it's all around. But we should not rejoice in that they are headed for a devil's hell. Not at all. God is just in that. God is righteous in that. But reminder, all of us were condemned already and deserving of hell, right? But God, in his great mercy, offered you forgiveness and offered you a free gift of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But hell awaits all those who do not accept that free gift of salvation. I mean, literally, they are on a crash course to hell, and it's up to us as Christians to yell the warning, to show love and concern and passionately tell them that they don't have to go to hell, to tell them of the mercy of God that you found and the grace of God that you've experienced. None are deserving of heaven. All are destined for hell. We who are saved are indebted to tell. Romans 1:14, Paul said, I am debtor. Talks about barbarians, talks about the Greeks, talks about the Jews. I'm a debtor to all of them. If you're saved tonight, you're a debtor. You're indebted to tell of the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. Verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. God, you're my promised hope. When you bring your petitions of prayer to God, come with this mindset, come with this these thoughts. God, hear my cry. God, have mercy. God, hear my purpose. God, pit the heathen. God, help me to stop and think about that. God, don't let me forget hell is real. God, you're my promised hope. You're my promised hope. As God's child, as a child of God, we may not like it. But Paul addressed that when we looked back at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As God's child, the best place you can be is humbled, afflicted, emptied, in need, and daily depending on and resting in God's hope and God's promises. Somebody said, you may have to wait, but you will find that you don't have to wait in vain. The best place you can be is a place where you're in need of God. The best place you can be is like Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. There's no better place to be than at the feet of Jesus. And prayer is your weapon. Prayer is your warfare, someone said. When the battle is too hard, call on God. David said here in the next verse, verse 19 says, arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. It may seem hopeless, but it will be won. And David shows us here who to give the glory to. It says in verse 20, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may be known themselves to be but men, Selah. There's an echoing theme throughout all of these psalms that is found in the last verse of Psalm 1. Go there and we are done. We read it earlier, but I want you to read verse 6 out loud with me. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, say it out loud with me, ready to begin. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That is repeated in a different way over and over and over again throughout each one of the psalms that we've been in so far. Question for you tonight. Has God been good to you in your life? Amen. If he's been good to you, then take the admonition of David, where it says in verse 11 of our text, sing praises to the Lord. Declare among the people his doings. Sing to God. Thankful for God's word. Thankful that we can go to God in prayer. Thankful that he's a God we can praise because we already know he's present. He has power. He's ready for everything. He's prepared. He has a safe place for us. He has a promise. So praise him. Praise him. And then bring your petitions. Cry unto him. He hears you. He has mercy. Praise him. He'll take care of the wicked, the heathen, the problems, the difficulties. You can stand in confidence in remembering that God has a purpose for you, and that is for you to tell others about the reality of their coming judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil.